You're listening to the Grace Church Podcast, a weekly podcast dedicated to bringing you biblical guidance to life's most important issues. We want to thank you for joining us for this week's message. We pray you find strength and encouragement as we learn from God's truth together. For more information, go to visitgracechurch.com.
Man, be present, be alert, for I'm about to do something new. Isn't that a sweet verse? And anytime I see a verse like that, I always want to go back and I want to read the verse before it and after. And this is what it says, Isaiah 43:18. It says, "Do not remember the former things," right? The things in your past. "Nor consider the things of old." That word old there means from the east, right? The sun rises from the east. And he's saying, hey, don't remember the stuff earlier in the day where you messed up. It's like when the scripture says that he has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. And then he says, be alert, be present. I'm about to do something new. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? You're gonna catch this? "I will even make a road in the wilderness, a path where there is no path, and rivers in the desert." So you picture the sand dunes with this cool stream of water running through it. It doesn't make sense, but God brings life to desolate, barren, dead places. Why? Because he's God and he desires to do a new thing. Man, he's doing a new thing here at Grace Church. We planted our first campus in Olathe, new. We have started two services. We just launched two services, new. We want to plant 99 more new churches. Man, he is doing a new thing here at Grace. It's an exciting thing to be a part of, man. God desiring to reveal himself all over this earth, and he wants to use Grace to do it, man. It's such an exciting, exciting time. So I hope you guys are excited as I am. And I just want to welcome you also. Welcome. Thanks for coming to Grace, wherever you're at, whether you're in the venue, whether you're at the Olathe campus in the auditorium. And I'm just so glad you're here. You ever think of what that word welcome means? It literally means it's my will, well, for you to come together. So it's my desire, it's my pleasure for us to be together. So it's my pleasure for me to be with you and for you to be with me and for us to be with us. Man, it's an exciting time. So thank you so much. Just welcome you here. We have friends online also, our partner in the Amazon. Also, Doug and Camille Howie watch us online oftentimes. So welcome everybody that's watching online. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you need Bibles, pens, or service handouts, we've got ushers coming down. Just wave them down. If you don't have a Bible, I mean, just consider that our gift to you. So we've been in this series, The Pioneer Spirit, for the last few weeks, and we're on our final leg, and we figured out how the pioneer spirit turns the world upside down. We've figured out that following Jesus is part of the pioneer spirit, how developing others is necessary, how we're going to have opposition in the pioneer spirit, how it is hard to have the pioneer spirit, how growth is required if you have the pioneer spirit, and then how we need one another. That's a lot of stuff. It's actually a little bit overwhelming, but then we figure out that the pioneer spirit is actually the normal Christian life. It's the normal work of a follower of Jesus. Seems overwhelming, but here's, it's not always the case, because what we're going to talk about today is allowing Jesus to finish his work. We often think, man, if I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do that, and I have to do this, this, and this, and then I'm a good follower of Jesus. We're going to figure out that's not always the case. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to hop right into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So let's pray. God, I just want to come to you. Father, I pray that you would use our time together. I pray that your scriptures would be revealed. I pray that we would walk out of here with something and that we would actually be changed. We would leave and be changed and affected, and that we would leave with the pioneer spirit ready to take your gospel all over this place, all over the world, and that we would plant 100 new churches, 99 more churches. We love you and pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. So there's a lot of Christianese in here, right? You read it, and what is he actually saying? So let's go back. Verse 23 says, now, last week we heard Tim talk about in the verses before verse 23, how there are 17 commandments. So he's saying now, because of these 17 commandments, may the God of peace, the God of prosperity, the God of quietness himself, nobody else, not you, but may the God of peace himself sanctify you. That word sanctify, it's super Christianese, right? And so you have to think of it like a bird sanctuary. So a bird sanctuary, it protects, it separates, and it sometimes there's even a different climate. So the God of peace is going to separate you, he's going to protect you, and he's going to use you for his purposes. So enter into that sanctuary. So may the God of peace, the prosperity, the quietness, himself, nobody else, may set you apart, sanctify you, and sanctify just a little bit of you? No. That he would sanctify you completely, completely. What pieces? That your whole spirit, which is your connection to God, that's how you connect with God. And may your whole soul, your soul is who you are. It's your mind, your will, and your emotions. So your whole spirit, your whole soul, which is who you are, and then your body, which is all of, you know, this stuff, your flesh, be preserved. That it's guarded. May all of those three things be guarded, blameless. So without accurate blame, when Jesus comes back, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, man, be preserved and be blameless. He who calls you, he who invites you, he's saying, hey, I want to invite you. He who calls you, who invites you, is faithful. He's trustworthy. Who will also do it? Do what? He will sanctify you, right? He's the one that does the work. Listen, if you get anything from this passage, this is what you want to get. Jesus is the one that does the work. He is the one that does the work. You can't sanctify yourself. You can't set yourself apart. That is God's job. This is where we as followers of Jesus often get in trouble. I remember when I got saved, when I became a follower of Jesus, I used to go to this church, and our senior pastor used to say, if you're following, this is what you do. You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't chew, and you don't go out with girls that do. That's what he says. All right, don't drink, don't smoke. It's this list of rules. So don't do this and don't do that, but do this, this, and this. But that's not, that doesn't produce life change. It doesn't produce life change. A set of rules does not get people to move more towards Jesus. You know, I was hanging out with my friend Ron Alexander. I consider him a friend and mentor. I don't know if he knows that I consider him a mentor. He goes to Grace, so he knows now that I consider him a mentor. But we were having coffee, and we were talking about how people change and how sometimes we're immune to it. We skirt it. We don't like it. We actually hate change sometimes. And he quoted a friend of his, and he said this. He said, expectations or laws are nothing more than predetermined resentments. Expectations or laws are nothing more than predetermined resentments. You guys know those people, you rule followers out there. You know who I'm talking about. You know, like when you go to the grocery store and there's this whole yellow area that says no parking, and then people drive up and park where there's no parking. You rule followers, you just hate them, don't you? You hate me. I'm sorry. You hate me because I'm totally that guy. I sort of, you know, I like to break the rules a little bit. My wife is, however, is a rule follower. So if you're married, how about this one? If you're married, or if you have any friends, there's this expectation or law. You say, hey, babe, hey, honey, I'm gonna be home at 5. And then you show up at 5:45. Expectation, right? I'm gonna be there at 5, but then you show up, and then what happens? Resentment. Resentment happens, because that's what happens with God oftentimes. here's the deal. We have all these laws. There's this Old Testament with the Ten Commandments, and those are predetermined resentments. We resent God because we can't do this, can't do that, can't do this. But that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. He's actually saying, he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that trying to follow laws is actually a curse. It produces death. Christ, according to Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So he took all the ways that we mess up, all the laws that we break, and he says, you know what? I'm going to perform where you don't perform. Where you have messed up and just jacked things up, you know what? I'm going to take all that, and I'm going to take that curse, and I'm going to take it on the cross, and I'm going to pay for it so you don't have to. He gave us a new law, in fact. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law. I am free because of the finished work that he has done. This is a hard lesson that I learned. We were living in Spain, and we had these expectations. We had these obligations. We had the title of missionary. And the title of missionary means you share the story of Christ, you share the story of Jesus no matter what. No matter what, you share the story of Jesus. And so we decided during this thing called Semana Santa. Semana Santa is a really odd thing that happens in Spain where these people dressed up in these odd outfits like this. They're not KKK. The KKK actually took their outfits from these guys. These guys are called cofrades, or the brotherhood. They're these brotherhood that carry these 10,000 pound sculptures sometimes, and they take their shoes off and they play this dreary, awful music. They're trying to celebrate the death of Jesus rather than the resurrection of Jesus. And so, can you imagine, like, all hours of the night, this dreary, awful music? You know, maybe you have a meeting and you pop out on the sidewalk and there's these guys. I mean, it would freak you out a little bit, right? And so we decided as a team, we're going to go out and we're going to share the gospel because there are a ton of people on the streets. We're going to go out, we're going to share the story of Jesus with all kinds of people. And so I'm walking down the street and I catch eyes with this guy, right? It's sort of that awkward, you know, don't make eye contact, don't make eye contact. Oh my goodness, I just made eye contact, and now he's going to talk to me. Please don't talk to me. Oh no, he's going to talk to me. And so I started talking to him, and man, I grabbed a hold of him. I didn't physically grab him, but I just grabbed him in conversation, and I said, hey, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Do you believe in him? Are you going to give your whole complete life to him? If you don't give your whole complete life to him, wrath is going to rain down on you. His wrath is going to come down on you. You deserve hell and death if you don't give your whole complete life to Jesus. I had an obligation. Man, he looked at me. You could tell he did not receive that well. He did not want to talk to me. Because I had this obligation, I had this law that I'm a missionary, so I'm going to shove the gospel right down on this guy. I'm going to shove it on him. But in that moment, God sparked something in me that he would use over the next few years, but he taught me a few things. He started showing me, you know what? You know what? The gospel, the story of Jesus is a great story of glad tidings and great joy. It's actually called the good news. Good news, we should share the gospel. We should share the story of Jesus like it is actually good news. And I was not sharing it like it was good news with this guy. I wasn't sharing it like it was the greatest news in the world. So he started showing me that, man, it's a great joy of glad tidings to share the story of what Jesus has done. And then he started reminding me of this verse, verse 23, that he's the one that does the work. That he's the one that does the work, and grace and love get people to change, but obligation and laws never get people to change. Guilt gets them to change for a day, but grace gets them to change for eternity. I also started to learn to love these people. Like, actually love them. It changed my view of grace. It changed my view about how I interacted with those people. It changed about how I shared it. I didn't share it like it was good news. I shared it like it was an obligatory duty that I had to share. Not because I loved them. And so it changed me, and I thought, man, I'm gonna start sharing with grace and love and care. You know what grace is? Grace is undeserved love. So I was gonna give them undeserved love instead of deserved wrath. Deserved wrath, right? It was easy for me to hop on the deserved wrath, but guilt, shame, obligation don't change people. What changes people is the God of peace. The God of peace that separates. The God of peace that sanctifies. The God of grace. So man, I just want to take a minute. I want to beg you right now. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I beg you, because I love you. I love you and I care for you. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, please, please just give your life to him. Like, give your whole complete life. Worry about what happens afterwards later. But imagine Jesus. So Jesus, his dwelling place was in heaven before, and he sat on a sapphire throne. And these beings, these majestic beings, used to fly around his throne, and they would sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he was there, and he was receiving adoration and worship and praise. And he said, "You know what? I'm going to leave this. I'm going to leave this place, and I'm going to come down to earth, and I'm going to die a terrible, awful, rough, suffering death." Why? Because I want to relate with the people that I love. I want to relate with people. I want to know them. I want them to know that I'm not a God afar off, but I'm a God that knows what they're going through, that they go through suffering and pain and anguish, and I can know them and understand them. And you know what? Not only am I going to do that so I can know them, but I'm going to die, and I'm going to take all of their junk, all of their sin, all of the areas where they miss the mark, and I'm going to take it upon myself. I'm going to become the curse so they could have a relationship with me, so they could go to heaven, so they could have a real intimate relationship with others. So I'm begging you, give your life to him. Don't worry about what happens next. Just give it completely to him. It's all his, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says then that he died for all, that they which live should no longer live for themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. He died for all, that they which live, that's you and I, should no longer live for ourselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. He died for you. Here's the deal: we can strive, we can try to perform more, we can try to work harder, but the whole time Jesus is saying, "Hey, come here into my rest. Come here into my rest. Come know me." You don't have to read 100 chapters of the Bible every day to earn favor with him. You don't have to learn, or you don't have to read 100 chapters for him to speak to you. You know, it reminds me of a story of Jeff Adams. So Jeff Adams preached here in September. Our church was sent out of the church that he pastors 20 years ago. It's just like the vision that we have. Man, we would love to send church planters out of our basement just like Grace was sent out. And so Jeff, there was this old wives' tale about him. And this wives' tale said that he read the Bible cover to cover every month for a year. Every month. That's 12 times in a year. And so I thought, man, in Spain, actually, I was like, you know what? If I'm ever a missionary, I'm going to try that. I'm going to try to read the Bible cover to cover. So I ended up emailing Jeff, and I said, "Hey, Jeff, I heard this old wives' tale about you, man. Did you really read the Bible cover to cover every month for a year?" This is what he said. He said, "Actually, I read the Bible through every month for about 5 years. I would take the total number of chapters, I'd divide it by 30, and I would read 30 pages or 40 chapters. And then," this is what he says, "then I realized that I was moving so fast that I needed to drill down a bit. I was convicted that it wasn't how many times that I went through the Bible, but how many times the Bible went through me. What a weirdo. Who gets convicted over reading the Bible 12 times in a year, right? Like, what a weirdo. But here's, this is what he's saying. I talked to him later and he said, you know what I do? I read the Bible until God speaks. So the practical application for us, you want God to speak to you, you don't have a set of rules and obligations. You just read it because you want to know him. And if you read one verse and he draws your attention to something, read until he speaks. It sounds really spiritual, but read until something shakes you. Read until some verse pops out at you. Read until you don't understand something and you say, hey, I'm going to go find out the answer of that. And you do something called word studies, where you take a word, you try to figure out what that word means, right? Like sanctified. So you go back and you look up what that word means. So I did that very thing with our next verse. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. He says, brethren, pray for us. So as I was reading that, that word popped out. Paul didn't have any blood brothers there. He's saying, brethren, pray for us. It popped out at me and he's saying, hey, my family, my closest confidant, my friends, my comrades, pray for us. Prayer, I always joke around, prayer is like the secret sauce of following Jesus, except it's the good sauce, not the bad stuff. And so it's like the secret sauce because when you pray, things start to happen. It's cool because here's a neat thing too, is that word prayer means worship. So he's saying, hey, brothers, hey, my comrades, my friends, worship for us. Worship with us. Yes, worship God for yourself, but worship for us. Glorify God, believe him. Yes, for yourself, but also just worship him. Then that word pops up in the next verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Listen, allowing Christ to finish his work is not a solo sport. To greet all the brethren, you've got to actually be with the brethren. And to kiss them, it speaks of intimacy, like not physical intimacy, but actually knowing somebody and knowing their struggles and their things that they sometimes mess up and the things that they're good at, actually having a relationship with someone. This guy named John Piper, he says, I encourage you all to do the culturally thing that makes sense. So he says, I encourage you all you guys to fist bump with a holy fist bump. It doesn't have to be a kiss, but you can do a holy fist bump. You could do the awkward Christian side hug, right? For ladies like, hey, come here, do awkward Christian side hug. Come here. But it's going to be a holy Christian awkward side hug. But do it. Right? Take the culturally appropriate means of showing brotherhood and camaraderie and love. Listen, he is saying more here than just treat each other nice. Just treat each other nice. He's saying, no, you need to be with each other in sympathy and love and a tender heart and a humble mind. Here's the point. If you're taking notes, allowing Christ to finish his work means we need each other. We need each other in allowing Christ to finish his work. That's why we do grace groups here. That's why we think that community is good, because we need each other. We need each other to be reminded of what Christ has already done for us. In verse 27, he says, I charge you. I challenge you. I challenge you by the Lord that this letter, this epistle, be read to all the holy brethren. That word holy actually means sanctified. It's the same word that we just read in verse 23. So he's saying, oh, hey, let the God of all peace sanctify you. Oh, yeah, by the way, P.S. You're already sanctified. I've already done the work. You are the holy brethren. At the beginning verse, he says, read it to all. Why do you think he says read it to all? This is his first letter that he's writing to a church, and he's saying, read it to all the brethren. You know, the brethren that are there in that local church, but read it to all. This is why I believe that he says read it to all, because back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, it says this. It says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out. Not gone out like a candle. It has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. They were taking the gospel everywhere. Don't you want to be a church like that? That takes the word of the Lord all over into every place, to every nation. Man, they were obeying. They were doing the work that Jesus left them to do. Why do you think that was? I think it was because of the next verse. The next verse is 1 Thessalonians 5:28. It says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." They believed the grace of God and it moved them to action. It actually moved it, right? Belief produces people to action. Obedience is a byproduct of belief. Obedience is a byproduct of belief. They believe the grace of God and move them to action. If you're not doing it, if you're not actually sharing, that means you're not believing. If you really believe, you will share. It's a natural thing. If you really believe that Jesus came and died and was buried and resurrected and paid for your sins, we naturally should tell one another. Right? If you're not evangelizing, if you're not sharing the story of Christ, you are fossilizing. If you're not evangelizing, you're fossilizing. If you are not fishing for the souls of men, you are not following. If you're not fishing, you ain't following. If you're not fishing for the souls of men and sharing the story of Christ, you are not following him. There's a story in the scriptures that talks about the children of Israel. And they were wandering around in the wilderness. It's in the book of Numbers. They're wandering around in the wilderness. They're wandering and wandering and wandering. But God gave them a journey to take. They were supposed to leave where they were and go to the promised land. The place of victory. It was an 11-day journey that took them 40 years. Why did it take them 40 years? Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. Hebrews 4:11. It says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into his rest." Labor for it. Work to get into his rest. We'll talk about that in just a second. "Lest any man fall after the same example of the children of Israel wandering around for 40 years, even though it was an 11-day journey, lest we fall after the same example of unbelief." They didn't believe it. They didn't believe that God could actually take them into that place of victory. So then they wandered and wandered and wandered because they didn't believe. Because they didn't believe. When you believe, you desire to please him. When you believe, you desire to please him. Man, if we're going to plant 100 churches, we're going to plant 99 more churches, we need some people that'll believe. Not that we'll do it, but that he'll do it, and he'll do it through the power of the story of what he's already done. And we started this series off with a clip from The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. The Secret Life of Walter Mitty is Ben Stiller. He's Walter, and his whole job, he's a negative assets manager, whatever that is, right? And the whole movie is all about him trying to find picture 25. And picture 25 was called the quintessence of life. It was the sum of all life. And this great photographer took it. And it's all about searching for that very thing, that picture 25. So I think there's something we still can learn from it. So let's take a look at this clip.
"Hi, how can I help you today?"
"Hi, I can't seem to leave a wink for someone."
"Okay, I'm looking at your profile. You left a lot of this stuff blank."
"Well, I haven't really been anywhere noteworthy or mentionable."
Have you done anything noteworthy, mentionable?"
"We have ahead of us the privilege of publishing the very last issue of Life magazine.
Jumping up and down the floor.
And for the final issue, we just received negative 25 from Sean O'Connell for the cover."
"Still wasn't
that..." "It's 25. It's not there."
"I know.
Look what I found!
was that?
Travel journal Dad gave me.
The son was an okay guy.
Hey.
They had a
hey. Cat. How was your weekend? Dragged them
flat. An awesome weekend.
The ice, Jace. She moves like a woman.
I'd like to climb your hair.
Oh, wow.
What is it you call it when he goes into one of his little places?
Oh, zoned out.
You do that now and then.
What's the matter?
I lost the picture.
Lose the picture. Listen, don't lose the picture. Don't zone out. You know what the picture is? The picture is the gospel. Don't zone out. Don't forget that you have the picture. Here's a spoiler alert if you haven't seen the movie. He had the picture the whole time. You have the picture of the gospel. He has given it to you. He has died for you. And here's what we have to do. Three things right here. We have to remember. We have to believe. And we have to pray. Listen, our labor is to do those three things. We are going to remember. We're going to remember the gospel because it's actually what keeps us from sin. When we're about to sin and we can actually remember it, that means we don't sin. When you're about to and you go, oh wait, Jesus has already paid for this sin I'm about to commit. Done. Oh yeah, yeah. Oh, you know what? I've already sinned. Guess what? I need to believe that Jesus already paid for it. He has already performed for me, so I don't have to perform. When I mess up in my marriage, you know what? He has made me right. He has made me right. He's made me right. So I don't have to perform. And I need that grace that he's given me. And I need my spouse or my friend when I mess up, I need to receive that grace from them. And the only way we do that is if we remember the gospel. We believe that he actually paid for our sins. He actually paid for them. We're actually clean. Our job is to labor in remembering and believing and praying. You have the picture. Listen, the quintessence is acceptance and love and intimacy and satisfaction and nurturing and adventure and strength. All those things that we desire, they're all wrapped up in that. He is strong when we don't have to be. He has accepted us when others don't accept us. He has given us an adventure when we think our life's boring. He's given us intimacy when we feel like no one wants to be intimate with us. Don't forget and believe it. Like really believe it. So we're gonna take a minute here and we're just going to respond. Okay, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to remember. So remember what Jesus has done for you personally. So it's going to be quiet for about 1 minute. Just press into that awkwardness for a second. Just remember and believe it. Believe that he actually paid for your sin. And then we're going to pray together and worship to him. So take 1 minute. Jesus, I just want to come to you. And God, I pray for the Spirit that lives inside us that it would remind us of the gospel, of the story of what you've already done for us so we don't have to perform because you've already performed for us. You've already paid for our sin. God, I pray those places where we have guilt, shame, condemnation, that we would not have those because we believe the gospel, that we would actually believe it. That it's already paid for everything, so we don't have to have guilt, shame, or condemnation. God, thank you that we know you, that we can come to you in prayer as an act of worship, to be with you, to hang out with you, to enter into your rest. God, I pray that our church would labor to remember the gospel. God, I pray that our church would labor to believe it, and that we would labor in prayer and not just trying to follow a set of rules. God, thank you for fulfilling all of the rules so we don't have to. God, I pray that we would labor to enter into your rest. Thank you for prayer. Thank you that we have a church that desires to reach all nations everywhere, just like that church we just heard about. God, use Grace Church to sound forth your word out. We love you and pray all these things in your son's sweet name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. If you have questions or would like to contact us for prayer, please email us at info@visitgracechurch.com. For more information about our ministries, location, and service times, go to visitgracechurch.com.